Turn your Bibles to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Been reading through the Psalms the last couple of years. This is a psalm that sort of jumped out at me. Deals with an issue that everybody here has to deal with. What I'm going to do is read the first 9 verses because this sort of sets up the problem that Asaph is dealing with. And then we will stop there. I want to just tell you this is a little different kind of sermon, and it's going to take a little bit longer to get back to Psalm 77, but I hope it'll be worth the ride. So let's read. Psalm 77, verse 1. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? That's the questions the psalmist is dealing with. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the stark realism of Your Word. And we pray, God, that Your Word will show us realism in a way that will not just be helpful, but transformative in the way that we view the difficulties we face in life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are doing a small group this morning, I'd say, do you consider yourself mostly to be a rational person or an emotional person? Do you consider yourself on the balance to be basically a thinker or a feeler? Most of the time when you do that, you go around the room and most people say, well, I'm mostly rational, occasionally emotional, but mostly rational. You would say that and you would be wrong. You know, if a camera team from 60 Minutes were to follow you this past week, what would the camera crew conclude? Would they say, this is a thinking person, as a man thinks, so is he? Or would they conclude something else? Friends, let's be honest with each other. This past week, your feelings, your emotions were doing most of the heavy lifting in your life. Your feelings, your emotions, listen, they have big, gigantic, enormous muscles. Big enough to bully our minds. Our feelings can knock out even the facts that are before us. They can bring the truth to its knees. Consider this. On any given day, we have great potential to experience a full day of joy, peace, and happiness. Right? But, let's face it, sooner or later we all have to get out of bed. And when we start stirring around, interacting with people, in our family, people in our school, people in our workplace, when we start watching television, surfing the internet, sitting with a newspaper open before us every day, here they are, face-to-face throwdown with a vicious street gang of emotions. Emotions you're so aware of that you know them by their first names. There's anxiety. There's fear. There's insecurity. There's sadness. There's anger. There's lust. There's guilt. Emotional bullies, all of them, ready to shove you around, bruise you, bloody you, confuse you, blur your vision. Friends, nothing looks good. Nothing. When you've been mugged by the M16 street gang of emotional negativity. Nothing looks good when you've gone only a few rounds with all those negative emotions that are waiting to pound on you every day. Just want to crawl back in bed, hit the reset button, and start all over again, don't you? But here's the question. Since emotions push us around, pound us, hammer us every day, is there a way to get our emotions under control? Is there? Can you wrestle those negative emotions to the floor? Can you summon allies like joy and peace to your side to fight with you in what feels like the fight of your life? In other words, let me put it this way. How can I be happy when there's so much in this world to be unhappy about? Now, many factors influence how you feel. So let me go ahead and state that up front. The weather affects your mood. You know you feel different on a pleasant sunny day than you feel on a cold, dark day. Your bank balance affects how you feel. How many times have you pulled up your online banking and found yourself suddenly in a state of panic or disbelief? What? Or you're a sports fan. How did the results of that game you saw affect you? Later today, after the Super Bowl, one team will be in their locker rooms popping corks off champagne bottles. Go to the other locker room, it'll seem as solemn as a graveside service. Many factors influence how you feel. Other factors play. Our genetic makeup, our health, our body chemistry, how much sleep we get, how much sleep we don't get. But no factor influences your emotions as much as this. You ready? Here's what influences your emotions the most. Three words. How I think. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, if you're surprised by that, let's just take an example. Let's take the emotion of happiness. One thing I can say for sure, unless you're some kind of psychopath, that everyone in this room wants to be happy, right? Shake your head if you want to be happy. You want to be happy? Of course you do. Well, you know, happiness is the prize. It's the golden ring. It's the creme de la creme of life. Everybody wants to be happy. But if happiness is the goal of living, where's the best path? How do we get to that happy place in our lives? Well, here's where the work of people who study happiness, they're called positive psychologists, offers us some common grace insights about happiness. This is really interesting when I discovered this. Professionals who spend their life studying happiness have discovered, now get this, that improvement in your life circumstances accounts for only 10% of your happiness. You hear that? 10%. Improvement in your circumstances. In other words, for all the effort you put into getting a new car, a new house, more money, more health, more popularity, better looks, whatever your change in circumstances is, for all your investment of time and effort to change your circumstances, the return you're going to get on your happiness is 10%. Well, what else? These same psychologists have also discovered each of us has a baseline happiness that we inherited from our parents. Just like each one of you has a baseline body shape you inherited from one of your parents. You can change your weight, but you have inherited from your parents the shape of your body. Well, in much the same way, research indicates that our tendency, and let me just refer here, the best way I know to illustrate this is through Winnie the Pooh, that your tendency to be a Tigger or an Eeyore, your tendency to be someone that sees the glass as half empty or half full, is 50% genetic makeup. So 10% change your circumstances, 50% genetic makeup. Now, if you can count, aren't you getting a little worried? If happiness is 10% circumstances and 50% genetic, that leaves you with only 40% to work with. Well, don't panic. That's good news. 40% is a sizable number. No, it's not 90%, but it's not 5% either. That 40% puts a lot of potential for happiness in our corner. So what makes up this 40%? What you think. Proverbs 23:7. Friends, we can't do anything about the weather. You know that each month, no matter how much money you make, no matter what your salary is, your bank balance is hanging on by its fingernails over the edge of a financial cliff. Relying on the results of your sports team is like hooking your emotions to a bungee cord. And until you are a citizen, a restored citizen of the new heavens and new earth, please understand your genetic inheritance is fixed. Now, you can improve your health. Exercise, good diet, more sleep helps. That's if your spouse would just stop snoring, not mine, but yours. If we can get that baby to stop crying. If we can just get those teenagers to stop waking us after midnight with all their drama. Still, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our genetics, friends, our thoughts, keep that in mind. Our thoughts are powerful allies. They either pull us away from happiness or our thoughts push us toward happiness. Now, let me give you an example of how thoughts serve as a lens through which you see life. You ready? Two people look at the same situation. They walk away from that situation with two entirely different moods about what they saw. Daddy looks at his son's artistic abilities. Oh, and my son's going to lack the discipline to be that doctor I wanted him to be. But his mama, on the other hand, is excited. She thinks about how her son is going to beautify the world and bring pleasure to many through his paintings and poems. Same facts. Different feelings. Why? Mom and dad have different thoughts about the facts. Now, you may be thinking, now, you know, where'd all this psychological mumbo jumbo come from? Well, I'll tell you where. The Bible, Psalm 77. This morning, let's consider how the way we think about our life can change how we feel. Let's consider how the way we think about the situation we're in life can change how we feel about our situation in life. I know you would like to see positive change. I know you would like to be a more emotionally positive person about what you're going through. I know some of you are going through very difficult situations. You would like to be happy in the midst of what is for you a very difficult season of your life. Well, today, let's join with King David's choir director, a man by the name of Asaph, and let's take six quick steps, to change how we feel, especially how you feel when you're in difficult circumstances. Six quick steps. First one is this. Step one, ask yourself, what are the facts? What are the facts? Now, Asaph's life situation isn't spelled out in detail. First couple of verses, he calls it the day of my distress, the day of my troubles. If you have a pulse, you've lived many days drowning in the muddy waters of verse 2. You're in a bad relationship. You don't know how to get out of it. You're stuck in a sin that won't go away. Sticks to you like mud on a fender. Your conscience is screaming at you because of some past sin you committed. Could have been years, decades ago. You're depressed. Physical problems, financial problems, school problems, family problems, relationship problems, stressful situation. You just fill in the blank, and I know you can. Now, let me give you a situation maybe you can identify with. I'm sitting in a traffic jam on I-20. All right, what are the facts? Well, here are the facts. I'm in a 3-mile backup. I heard on the radio it'll take about an hour to clear because of a car breaking down several miles ahead. Not only did the car break down, but he was changing lanes when he broke down. So he's like blocked off 2 lanes. Well, those are the facts. Friends, gather the facts about your situation. Step 2, ask yourself, what am I thinking about the facts? What am I thinking about the facts? You see, when Asaph considers the troubles in his life, he concludes, and you saw this, he concludes that God has rejected him, that God doesn't love him, that God has broken his promise, even that God has changed his own character. You can read that in verses 7 through 9. In verses 5 and 6, Asaph remembers, you know, my past was great, but my future is looking awfully dark and stormy. Back to the traffic jam. What am I thinking about the facts? Well, first of all, I'm thinking about that idiot who broke down, changing lanes. I'm thinking about what I could have done this hour of my life, hour I'll never get back. Thinking about how I'm going to be late for a meeting with my friends. I'm going to be late for this concert I've been wanting to go to for 10 years. And boy, is this section of I-20 running through a bad part of town. And I'm thinking, God, where are you? I mean, you're not stuck anywhere. When you're in a difficult situation, what are you thinking about God at that time? Have you ever considered that? What do you think? Be honest. What are you thinking about God? You can say, well, he doesn't need to know. He knows. But tell him what you're thinking. Speak honestly. Step 3. What are the facts? What am I thinking about the facts? 3, ask yourself, what am I feeling about the facts? You notice his soul refuses to be comforted in verse 2. He moans, his spirit faints. Asaph is inconsolably distressed by whatever trouble he's in, whatever trouble he's experiencing, even to the point where he's perplexed when he thinks about God. Look at that. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Let me translate that for you. I'm trying to do my daily devotionals, but my mind is distracted by thoughts, has God abandoned me? My mind is poisoned by pessimism about the possibility of ever enjoying God's favor again. Go ahead. You know what you're thinking? God, have you kicked me to the curb? Have you hung me out to dry? Back to I-20. What am I feeling? I am angry. I'm angry at that Nimrod that changed lanes. Why in the middle of the lane? That's going to double the time. I'm frustrated about the time I've lost. I'm worried. My friends are going to go ahead and go to the concert without me. Well, they can't. I have the tickets. Now they're going to be mad because they can't go to the concert either. Well, I'm sad. I'm going to miss this concert. I'm scared because, you know, with this traffic stop, now there's some sketchy-looking people going from car to car asking for handouts. What are the facts? What am I thinking about the facts? What am I feeling about the facts? Step 4, how can I change the facts? Well, friends, that's where this psalm is silent, because there's no evidence whatsoever that Asaph can change the facts. There's no evidence that he can change his life situations. Sometimes, friends, you are where you are. You're dealing with what you're dealing with, and it is what it is. And there's nothing you can do about the facts. Facts are stubborn stains that will not wash out of the fabric of your life sometimes. Now, back to I-20. You know, unless my car is a transformer-type hovercraft and I can go straight up and zip past everybody, there is no way out of that traffic jam. Sometimes there's no way out of your situation. You're just stuck. If I may quote the theologian Jeff Foxworthy, he once said, on life's highway, sometimes you're the windshield and sometimes you're the bug. and you feel like the bug. Now, if you can change your life situation, please do. Sometimes you can, but most of the time you're just stuck where you are. Which brings us to the fifth question, step five. Ask yourself, what are the facts? What am I thinking about the facts? What am I feeling about the facts? Can I change the facts? No, probably not. Fifth, ask yourself, can I change my thoughts about the facts? And the quick answer to that is yes, you can. Look at verses 10 through 12. See, here's where the psalmist changes mood. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember, notice, the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like you? You are a God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, you have redeemed your people. Friends, Asaph deliberately forces his mind to think new thoughts, to explore new paths. In other words, he says, I'm not going to think this way anymore. I'm going to change my thoughts and my patterns. And notice what he changes them to. What's he doing and what can we do? Here's the key. This man is taking a trip down memory lane. He's smelling the roses of the powerful and providential acts of God, delivering his people from their troubles down through the century. This man is meditating on how God sometimes leads his people through deep waters. Sometimes God leads us through wilderness times. But you know what? Ultimately, he is leading you to the promised land. He's leading you to that place where you will feast in the house of Zion. And even when we don't see God's footprints, he still carries us with his powerful, gracious shoulders. And friends, this God, who has an impeccable track record, will one day, in the new heavens and new earth, make you, listen to this, perfectly and perpetually happy. Do you hear that? One day. You can jot this down. I am going to be perfectly and perpetually happy. That's pretty mind-blowing, isn't it? And friends, if you're a Christian, above everything else, you've had a front row seat to witness God's supreme deliverance of you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the psalm, we see God's way is through the sea. In the New Testament, God's way is through the cross. You know, we may be confounded when we're in the sea. We may be perplexed by the cross. It is, after all, foolishness to those who are perishing. But we're overjoyed because God in Jesus has delivered us from sin and death and the devil, and we are going to be permanently and perpetually happy one day, and nothing will ever happen that will change that. So maybe you can choose to believe that being stuck in I-20 was indeed God's path for this hour of your life. And you know what? Just maybe you can be grateful. Hey, guess what? I have time now, an hour, to stop and to pray. Time to thank God for his grace in Christ. Time to actually pray specifically for my family and my friends and for whatever other matters come to mind I need to be praying for, which, by the way, is everything. You know, I haven't done that in a while. I haven't had this much time to pray. God's created that time for me. Maybe I can start praying. Oh, and that Christian podcast, I've been trying to find the time to listen to. Ooh, looks like the time has found me. What are the facts? What are you thinking about the facts? What are you feeling about the facts? How can I change the facts? Probably not. Can I change my thoughts about the facts? Yes, you can. And because of number five, here's the sixth. We'll do this quickly. Ask yourself, what am I feeling now? At verses 13 through 15, who's a great guy that works wonders, makes known your arm, redeems your people. You notice what a different tone there is in Asaph's voice. Instead of questioning God's existence and His character and His providence, Asaph is praising God for His amazing wonders. You're a wonderful God. You're a mighty God. You have delivered your people throughout the centuries. You will deliver me. You know, instead of doubt, there's confidence. Instead of pessimism, there's optimism. Instead of vulnerability, there's security. Instead of distress, there's comfort. Now, if you jot down nothing else today, that is, if you're a note taker, please jot this down, because what's true for Asaph is true for you and true for me. And here it is. The facts have not changed, but the feelings change because he changed his thoughts about the facts. The facts haven't changed, but his feelings changed because he changed the way he was thinking about what's going on in his life. On I-20, stuck in traffic, suddenly I'm beginning to feel at peace. More calm, mind and body. More thankful to God for what He's done for us in Christ. More hopeful for what God will do. Yes, God will get me out of this jam, just like He's gotten His people out of many jams before. I know that because on the cross, God got me out of the biggest jam I could ever get in. To God be the glory. Where's your focus? What are you thinking? Because that's going to determine in a very large way how you're feeling about where you are in your life. Let's pray. Lord, facts of our life are not going to change. They are the facts of our life. But Lord, how we think about those facts is something that we can do by your grace and for your glory. Lord, help us in the midst of very difficult times to remember what you have done for us, so that when we feel anxious and angry and frustrated and worried and scared, Lord, we'll go back and think about you, not our situation. Lord, you have rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. You have relocated us into the kingdom of light. You have done so much. You have given so much for us. You are a God who is gracious and merciful. You deliver us, and you deliver us so that we may bring you glory. Lord, we thank you for giving us a path out of whatever emotional rut in which we find ourselves. Lord, we praise you because our feelings can change, because our thoughts are focused on you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.